Luke chapter 23 this morning. We'll look at just three verses this morning, and I pray that this will be a help for each one. Again, if you do not know the Lord as your Savior, that is our primary concern. It's our primary desire that you would come to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not through religion that we gain eternal life. It's not through riches. It's not through our own righteousness. Salvation is only gained through what Christ did on the cross of Calvary. And we've been looking at this matter here in chapter 23 for a number of weeks now. And I want to look this morning at these three verses. This is what Hollywood could not portray. When they presented the passion of the Christ with their religious insight and followed a script, as it were, according to man-made religion and inserted their own doctrine into that play and movie, this is what they could not portray. But this, my friend, is what makes the difference for every single person. And I want you to see these verses this morning and really realize the darkness of this time. The Bible says in Luke chapter 23, in verse number 44, and it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Hollywood did its best to portray the physical agony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And through their desires and their investment, they seemed to portray what the Roman soldiers would have done to Christ, what the religious rulers would have done to Christ. But if you would set all of that aside and understand that that wasn't near the weight as to what Christ was going to endure, as is given in these three verses and revealed to us from the other corresponding gospels. What do we learn from this passage, and what do we gain from the insight in this story? There is much this morning for you by way of note-taking, because this morning's message is rich in truth, it is rich in doctrine, and it is rich in victory. I want to walk through these three verses, and perhaps you've read them many times before, but you'd see them all anew today. What did Christ endure for us in his death on the cross of Calvary? Would you notice, number one with me, the darkness of the hour? The sun is darkened. The Bible says in verse number 44, and it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. This is from noon until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. These are 3 hours of complete darkness covering the earth. The darkness, though, is revealing. The darkness, though it is so specific and so natured for that time and that event, it is very revealing. Number one, it reveals the weight of my sin. The weight of my sin. Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 9, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. And as a root out of the dry ground, he hath no form or comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 21. "For he, the Father, hath made him, the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 2, the Bible says, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Darkness covered the earth. And the Bible says that in that moment, in those 3 hours, that as that was darkness covering the land, it was revealing the nature of my sin. If you have your Bibles there in your laps, if you can take your Bible and take the copy of the Bible that you hold in your hand and turn all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than all the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made." The Bible says that the serpent deceived Eve. And the Bible says down in verse number 6 of Genesis chapter 3, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Now, my friend, from that very moment until this day in 2023, there has been a large volume of sin on the earth. From that moment of being deceived and Adam willfully disobeying God, God said, "Thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Adam and Eve sinned against Almighty God, and from that very moment until this day in 2023, all of the sins of mankind Jesus Christ had laid upon him. Now, my friend, we do not know how far out this world will go. We do not know exactly when the Lord will return, but we do know this. When the Lord returns in what is called the rapture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, and calls us unto himself, that we will then turn ourselves into the 7 years of tribulation here on the earth, and then a 1,000-year period called the millennium in which Jesus Christ will reign, until we come to the climax of that millennial reign and we come to the great white throne judgment. From the time of Adam and Eve's sin until the time of the great white throne judgment, all of the sins of mankind in this moment, in these hours, have been laid on the back of Christ, and he is bearing our sins, and not just our sins, but the sins of the whole world. Do you understand the blackness of the night? Do you understand the darkness of the moment? The Father turned his back on his Son because of your sin and my sin. If I were to take a legal pad and I began to recall all the times that I had sinned, there would surely be many that would fill more than one legal pad. But beyond that, there would be more sins that I have just forgotten about and I could not rehearse. If it were only Christ dying for my sins, it would have been a significant price to pay. But Christ died for my sins, and not my sins alone. He died for the sins of the whole world. Jesus Christ came, and the darkness reveals the nature of the weight of my sin. Number two, the darkness reveals the weight of the separation of the Father and Son. Christ is dying for the sins of all, every single one of them, past, present, and future. And the darkness reveals the weight of our sin, but number two, it reveals the weight of the separation between the Father and the Son. I don't often do this, and I don't often draw references to this kind of a thing, but this is a teaching moment, and this is good doctrine, and so I believe it's wise for us to take a moment to understand the union of the Father and Son. We believe in a triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Father is not the Son. God the Son is not the Father. The Son is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Son, but they are all entirely equal. The Bible reveals to us that this triune God has revealed himself to us in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All a part of the saving of mankind. The Father so loved the world that he sent his Son. The Bible says the Son died for our sins. The Bible says the Holy Spirit of God brings conviction to our heart, draws us to the Lord Jesus Christ, and in salvation we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God for all eternity. All three active in the salvation of mankind. All three completely equal, though all three are different. We believe in a triune God. Say, Pastor, can you explain that further? Yes, in about 75 years, I'll explain it further. You need to be there for that explanation. 75 years, Pastor, wait a minute. You're already over 50. You're not going to be alive. Yes, you're right, I won't be alive, but I'll be able to explain it much better when I'm in heaven. But I do believe that there is a significant teaching opportunity here and a specific understanding to Bible doctrine, because in these moments, the darkness reveals the weight of my sin, and they are many. Christ died for my sins, and not for my sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. But in this moment, the Father is separated from his Son because of the nature of our sin. In order to understand the nature of that separation, we take our Bibles and we go to John chapter 1. Would you turn there with me if you would? John chapter 1, and this is the teaching moment. This is good doctrine. This is the kind of thing that I don't often refer to, but I want you to see it this morning because it is dramatically changing in our world today and in churches across America and in some cases, fundamental churches. John chapter 1 and verse number 14, the Bible says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Do you see that verse? It'd be a great verse to underline. Now take your Bibles and go to John chapter 3 and verse number 16, a verse that perhaps you have memorized. John chapter 3 and verse number 16. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Tragically, in a desire to make the Bible more understandable, many modern translations have removed a significant word from those two verses, and that word is begotten. They've taken that out and they've said that Jesus is the one and only Son of the Lord Jesus, or the one and only Son of the Father, and they've removed the great doctrinal truth that is in that word begotten. You say, okay, Pastor, what's the great doctrinal truth? And I want to challenge you on this matter because, again, in church after church after church, they're switching versions and going someplace else, and these versions so often are taking out great truth. So here's what we're talking about. In our home, God has blessed us with two sons. So my wife and I had two boys. One of them, I think, is 22. One of them will be 20 here in a couple of months. And they are our offspring, okay? We have two sons. They're grown. If you go to their DNA, you find that they have DNA that shows or reveals that they are from us. And it's important to note that our DNA is now reflected in them because they are our offspring. Now, I cannot say this morning that I have a one and only son because we had a second son, and so we have two. And with those two young men, there are definitely corresponding attributes to our lives. One of our sons definitely takes after my side of the family. You don't have to be around him long. You don't have to see him, but beyond a picture, and you're like, okay, that young man takes after this side of the family. Mom and dad have a son. He takes after one of them. The other clearly takes after my wife. So one is after me, one is after my wife. And if you see him with my wife's side of the family, you're going to say, oh my goodness, he is a spitting image of your side of the family. So there's a connection between mom and dad and sons, and there is a connection between our DNA and their DNA that reveals, hey, parents, children, the word begotten is so much more. It is not simply that Jesus Christ is one and only Son of the Father. Let me tell you, in that word begotten, we have the fullness of the Godhead, and everything that is true about the Father is true about the Son. Every dynamic, every aspect, every single attribute, every single aspect and delineation of the Father is seen in the Son. If you go and you had an interview with myself and our two boys, you might find a few corresponding attributes. Somehow my boys both eat tomatoes. I don't. I eat them in the liquid form of ketchup. Everyone knows ketchup came first, all right? But my boys like food that I do not care for. My boys have better eyesight than I have. They have all different kinds of attributes in their lives that are different than mine. I like certain sports and seem to excel in those sports. Our boys did not like the sport that I liked, and they went in a different direction. We have similar attributes, but we're not exactly the same. But don't miss this. Jesus Christ is God as the Father is God. The Father is not the Son, but Jesus is the only begotten of the Father, and there are none else. Is it really that significant? My friend, understand that before these hours, the Son had operated in complete unison and complete fellowship with the Father. But in these hours where he is bearing our sins, something miraculous took place because the Father turned his back on his only begotten Son. Don't miss that great truth. He did that for you. He did that for me. It's not just enough to say that Jesus was a Son of God or Jesus was the Son of God. No, Jesus was completely God himself. To see the Father is to see the Son. To see the Son is to see the Father. There is no difference in them at all. And they had never had a time in which they were not in perfect fellowship and in perfect union until the Father laid on the Son the sins of all of us. That, my friend, is rich truth. That, my friend, directs me to be very careful and discerning as to the translation of the scriptures that we use. That, my friend, directs us to great Bible doctrine and the union of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Though my sons have our similar attributes, they are not identical. John chapter 10 and verse number 30, I and my Father are one. It's interesting to note that as John presents Jesus Christ as the Son of God, that what we're reading here in the Gospel of Luke and what we find in the Gospel of Matthew and what we find in the Gospel of Mark is nowhere found in the Gospel of John. Because of this separation of the Godhead, because the Father could not look on his own Son, because he's bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. One commentator said it this way, God pulled the blanket of night over the whole scene so that no prying eyes might gaze upon his agony in bearing our sin. Jesus Christ, in that darkness, bore my sin in his own body on the tree. That darkness reveals the weight of my sin. That darkness reveals the separation between the Father and the Son. Number one, we see darkness. Number two, we see division. Verse number 45, the Bible says, "And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst." Matthew's gospel says it this way, Matthew chapter 27 and verse 51, "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom." Mark chapter 15 and verse number 38, the Bible says, "And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom." Commentators have directed us to an understanding of what this veil was actually like as it separated the holy place from the holy of holies. The veil was made of costly linen and heavily embroidered. It was 60 feet high, and it spanned the temple from wall to wall and was as thick as a man's hand. No human hand could have torn that veil. It was torn by God's own almighty hand from the top to the bottom to signify the end of Judaism and the end of an age. Imagine what it was like in the temple that day. As individuals carried about their daily activities, and as darkness fell, and the Bible says that this veil was rent in two from top to bottom, the first thing that we understand in this dividing of the veil is that it allowed access to mankind. Before this, there was only access to the Holy of Holies one time a year, and only for the high priest. But in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 7, or in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 7, the Bible details it for us from the Old Testament. And he says, "But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people." So he went in one time a year into this area that signified the very presence of God. And he had to be very careful as how he went into that extra holy of holies place. It was now available to mankind because the veil was rent in two. It was not just available to man, but it was available to all. Two verses to write there in your notes and to just take a moment to reflect on and to cherish. It's not just that it's available now to man, but it's available to all. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us there come forth boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Let me speak on the significance of this veil. As God orchestrated the nature of the tabernacle, and he orchestrated the nature of everything that was there in the holy place, and then this veil that separated the holy place from the holy of holies. And inside of that holy of holies, you had the ark of Almighty God. And there was one time a year where the high priest would do all different things in order to satisfy the demands for him to be able to enter the holy place, to be able to offer an offering for the sins of the people of Israel. And the Bible tells us that with everything that had taken place there in that Holy of Holies and everything he had to do leading up to it, that he actually had bells on the bottom of his robe. And as people outside the Holy of Holies could hear those bells moving and could hear that ringing, they knew he went in a fashion that was worthy of the presence of God in that year time frame. But there was a rope tied around his leg. And if for some reason the bells would stop ringing and that high priest was struck down because he entered the Holy of Holies in a manner that was unworthy of Almighty God, God would strike him dead. And no one else dared go into that presence of God, and so they would pull him back out because it was such a daunting task to be able to go into the presence of God and represent the people and seek this covering for sin. Now, I've got to tell you this morning that I would be up for others to run for election on being the high priest. Say, do we have any other takers? Do we have any other people that would be willing to come forward and take that opportunity? Anyone but me. With nervousness and trepidation, making sure that everything is covered in that outward courtyard, making sure that everything is covered in that holy place. But then what it is like to stand there with that veil between the holy place and the Holy of Holies and to think, I'm going to go in. Lord, I want to make sure that I'm right with you. To the best of my ability before I enter this place. What a transition. When the Bible says that now you and I don't have to wait for one man and one time a year to enter the Holy of Holies, but now we are able to come boldly before the presence of God and find mercy. We need not fear that tragic death because we went before the Father unworthily. We need not fear that death. We can come before the throne of our great God and cry out, Abba, Father. This, my friend, is the significance of this veil being rent in two. No doubt religion did its very best to sew those two sides back up together and to hang it back up and to identify it again because they were following religion. But God said, my son's sacrifice has taken care of the matter, and now man can come boldly before my presence through his shed blood. Darkness, division. The veil is divided in two. If you would like to read more on that matter, please put in your notes. Read Hebrews chapter 9 and Hebrews chapter 10 sometime this week in your personal devotions and just digest the nature of what had to happen in the Old Testament as a covering for sin versus what now is available to us through the finished work of Christ on the cross. Darkness covered the earth. The darkness reveals the weight of my sin. The darkness reveals the weight of separation between the Father and the Son. The division of the veil, now all men can come boldly into the presence of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then would you notice number three with me this morning, death. Verse number 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. I find it interesting. And I read this week and reading different commentaries. I read this week and I've never thought about it this way before. I've preached on these passages and preached on the sayings of Christ, but never thought of it specifically this way before. Do you remember just a little ways back here in Luke chapter 23, do you remember when Jesus Christ said, verse number 34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then here, after those 3 hours of darkness, he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. In the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, Christ, in those hours of darkness, cries out, and he does not say, Father. He says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In the time leading up to that time frame when Jesus Christ bore our sin and was then separated from his heavenly Father, a union that had never been known in such a way as before that, Christ cries out, Father. Coming out of that time of darkness, Christ cries out, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. But while Christ bore our sins, he does not cry, Father. He cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Father forsook the Son because of the weight of our sin. And we realize at this point that Jesus Christ is going to give his life a ransom for all. Would you take your Bibles very quickly, turn back with me just real quickly to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. I'm going to go to the second passage where Christ does it. Would you go to Matthew chapter 20 in verse number 17? Matthew chapter 20 in verse number 17. I got them backwards. Matthew 20 verse 17. And Jesus going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes. And they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. That, my friend, has been completely fulfilled. You see, no one took Christ's life from him. He willingly laid down his life for you and for me. This is the victory of Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head. Christ would defeat Satan at Calvary. John chapter 19 and verse number 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 17 and following, Christ predicted exactly what would occur in Luke chapter 23. We're seeing Christ perform it. No man took his life from him, but he willingly gave himself for you and for me. In these quiet moments that we have, would you let the darkness of the land speak to the depth of your sin and my sin? Would you let the darkness of the land speak to the separation of the Father and the Son, something that they had never known before, but that the Son was willing to endure for you and for me? Would you let the nature of the veil, some 60 feet in its height, spanning from wall to wall, as that veil has now been rent in two from top to bottom, would you acknowledge this morning that that is a wonderful picture now of instant access into the presence of God because of the finished work of Christ on the cross? Would you see this death as it was? Not a moment of sorrow, but a moment of victory. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ. All of these are miracles in the midst of the darkness of sin. For 3 hours, from 9 o'clock till noon, Christ had suffered at the hands of men as they nailed him to the cross. For 3 hours now, he has suffered at the hands of God, being separated from the Father and bearing our sins on the cross. It was for me he died. For me he shed his blood upon a tree. Christ cried out, "It is finished." How much, my friend, do we insult this great sacrifice by saying that there is anything that we can do to add to what Christ has already done? Oh, Pastor, let me add my riches to what Christ did at Calvary. Pastor, let me add my religion to what Christ has done at Calvary. Pastor, let me add my own righteousness to what Christ has done at Calvary. My friend, there is one way to heaven, and that one way is not through what we can do. That one way is through what Christ has done. Do you know him who suffered in darkness that he might bridge the vast gap between your lost eternal soul and a righteous God? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to preach on these verses, and that I pray consider the weight and the great doctrinal truth that we have here in the vicarious atonement of Christ. He suffered and bore the weight of our sin. He bore the weight of separation from the Father. Because of his sacrifice, the veil was rent in two, and we now have instant access to the throne of God, and we can come boldly before his throne. His death swallowed up in victory. If there be one this morning that's here on campus or perhaps watching us online, Lord, would you bring conviction to their heart and help them to see that there's nothing that can be added to the finished work of Christ? It has all been accomplished. As he who knew no sin became sin for us. Lord, perhaps there's a boy or girl here this morning that needs to be saved. Would you draw them to yourself? Draw them to your son hanging there on Calvary. If there's a teenager this morning that needs to be born again, would you bring conviction to their heart and help them to be saved even today? If there's a young adult or senior adult that has never been born again, Lord, would you convict today? And Father, I pray that we who know Christ would realize yet again the great sorrow that was felt in heaven as all the angelic host observed the Son in the nature of this darkest hour. I pray that, Lord, you'd work in this time of invitation. In Jesus' name I pray.